This morning's opening scripture I'd like to use is Lamentations 3, 22 through 26, which reads, "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. And the Lord is good to those who wait on him. To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. That's where the passage of Scripture we'll be using this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 10. But isn't it good that God's loving kindness never ceases? He is good to us. Even if it kind of takes a while to get to the place where he desires for us to be at in our lives, he's still good to us. He doesn't withhold and fold his arms up, looking at us, saying, "I'm not going to do anything until you decide to get there." He loves us in spite of whatever we do and whatever we have done. We are his children. And I thank you for those this morning who came up for anointing and following the prompting of the Spirit. That's what we encourage here in our church, is to be obedient to the Spirit of Christ. You know, there was an elderly Christian lady who was crippled with arthritis, and she used to hobble to the services to her church on crutches. And it was a great ordeal because it required a considerable amount of toil and pain to get to those. You know, if you've ever walked on crutches, you know what it's like. And a friend of hers observed her doing this on a regular and faithful attendance, and she says, "How do you manage to do that every service?" And her answer was this. She said, "Well, just my heart gets there first, and my old legs just kind of follow afterwards." And that's just the way it is. I mean, that's definitely a confirmation that the Lord is good to those who wait on him, to the person who seeks after him. And so this morning in our scripture, our passage today, as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, I just want to read one verse of scripture out of it. And 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 3. It says, "Then you will go up on further from there, and you will come as far as the oak of Tabor. And there three young men are going to up to God at Bethel will meet you. One will be carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a jug of wine." So you have three men going up to Bethel, and Bethel, which means house of the Lord or a holy place. One will be carrying three young goats, one will be carrying three loaves of bread, and the other one will be carrying a jug of wine. And this morning, I want to take this scripture and bring you a message that I hope that you can get a hold of, and I hope that you can remember it, because it can set you free. Because I think sometimes we overcomplicate the gospel, and we think that maybe we need some new revelation or some new insight that we've never seen in the scriptures before, when the real truth is, we don't really understand a lot of times what it means to be saved, much less to be free. Because I think that the number one weapon the enemy uses against the believer is contamination or condemnation and guilt. And there's nothing that he would love to do more rather than to keep both you and I in guilt and condemnation, and to feel unworthy, to feel unaccepted. Feeling especially that way when you come to the house of the Lord to worship him, because you really can't sing and you really can't worship God and praise him like you want to, because you have such a guilty conscience when you try to do such. And so, the message I'd like to share with you today is entitled "Goat Herder." And it's very important because I think it has a hidden message in it. In our passage today, God told Saul to go to a certain place where he would encounter three men. And notice what he said about them. He said that one of the three men would be carrying three goats. Other one's going to carry a jug of wine, and that speaks about the blood, spiritually speaking. And in the New Testament, Jesus said, "The wine represents my blood, which will be shed for you." And then the other man, he's carrying three loaves of bread, and he's walking up to the house of God. And in the course of the New Testament, that speaks about the body of Christ, the bread does, and the sacrifice that he has paid, and that his body would be offered upon the cross. And Jesus said in the Last Supper that this bread represents my body. So you have one who's carrying the blood, and he's focusing on the blood, and one who's carrying the three loaves of bread, and he's focusing on the sacrifice of the body, spiritually speaking. And the Word says, even says in Isaiah 53, verse 5, that by his stripes we are healed, and he was wounded for our transgressions. And they're all going up to the house of the Lord. But there's one who's going to the house of the Lord, and he has three goats. They're squirming and they're wiggling around, and he's trying to keep hold of them. And the smell is all over him of these goats, and he's trying to go up to the house of the Lord. And I think that these goats speak of sin. They speak of guilt and condemnation, because in the Bible, goats are always a type of sin. Even the Israelites, when they were wandering around the desert, they'd always have a scapegoat, which they would pray all of their sins on, and they would cast that goat out of camp. Problem is, that thing would always wander back into camp, but they'd cast it out. And the goats seem to represent our sins. They represent the things that we do and have done that's not always pleasing to God. Those goats would represent what I understand to be the first three goats that are mentioned in the Old Testament. The first one of the goats that is mentioned is the story of Jacob in the book of Genesis, chapter 27. And how he wanted to steal the birthright from his father, who was old and blind. And they said that the only way I can steal it is if that I pretend to be my older brother Esau. And he was a hairy man. The Bible said that him and his mother conspired against the old man, and they wanted just to get his blessing. And what they did is they made soup and they put goat meat in it. And his mother said, "Now, he'll know that you're not Esau if you don't put or don't get the skin of that goat that has some hair on it that we put in the soup here. Put some of it on the back of your back and on your arms and on the back of your hands. And that way when you're go inside there, he'll be lying on his bed and he's going to reach up and he's going to feel the back of your neck because Esau's hairy, and he's going to feel your arms. He's going to feel your hands because he knows that Esau is supposed to get the blessing, which was his oldest son." And Jacob deceived his father. So the first goat represents deception. And when you get involved with deception and lies and begin to deceive people, pretend to do one thing and then do another, it always brings about an aroma that just attaches itself to you. And when you go to church and you try to worship in the house of the Lord, it becomes hard to worship him because you've got that goat of deception all over you. And that goat and that aroma of that goat just wants to stick with you, just doesn't want to leave. As a matter of fact, the deception that Jacob played on his own father came back to haunt him. And that's the way deception works. It always comes back to get you. Because Jacob's father-in-law, Laban, deceived Jacob. In Genesis chapter 29, Jacob was intending on marrying Rachel, who was the pretty daughter of Laban. He first thought it was the beautiful daughter of Rachel and of Laban, and then all of a sudden he wakes up the next morning and raises the veil, and here's a donkey braying in the background, and it's his other daughter, Leah. Not so quite as pretty as Rachel. He discovered he married the wrong daughter. Jacob was deceived just like he deceived his own father, because Jacob was involved with deception. Deception's never any fun to do, especially when you're at the brunt of it. Reminds me of the story of the guy who was shopping at Walmart, and when he was shopping there, there was this little old lady who just kind of kept staring at him, and she comes up to him and she says, "You know, I'm sorry for staring at you, but you look so much like my late son who passed away just last year." And I know it's really silly, and I feel bad even to think of it, to ask you, but would you mind calling out to me, "Goodbye, Mother," as I leave the store today? I mean, you look so much like my late son, and it would make me feel so happy if you did that. And the guy says, "Sure, I'll be glad to do that." So the little old lady, she proceeds out of the checkout line, and she leaves the Walmart supermarket, and when she does, the man calls out. He says, "Goodbye, Mother." And the little old lady, she waves back at him with a big smile, and she walks out the door, and the guy was pleased that God was able to use him and to bring happiness and a smile on someone's face. And so he goes to pay for his groceries, and the cashier says, "Sir, that'll be $362. And the guy says, "$362? What in the world? Why so much?" He said, "I'm just buying a few items here." And the cashier said, "Yeah, but your mother said that you'd pay for her as well." So, you know, no one likes being deceived. It's just not fun, especially when you have good intentions and kind intentions and you just get ripped off. And when you're involved in deception, there's that lingering, that awareness of that you're lying or deceiving or doing wrong, and it's hard to come to God's house and not to feel guilty and not to feel condemnation for doing that in your life. Because deception is a very, very condemning thing in our lives. And when you deceive and you lie, you may get by with it a little while, but eventually it's going to turn around and bite you. That goat is going to have an aroma with it that'll hinder you in the house of the God. And then there's the second goat, the goat found in Genesis 37. It's the goat of jealousy. With that one, you can't take it to the house of the Lord and try to raise your hands because it's with you, and it's going to hinder your hands when you try to praise Him because you can't get them up to praise God because you'll find a guilty conscience or your heart's condemning you with jealousy. Sort of like the fable that Dwight L. Moody, the old evangelist, used to tell about two eagles. There were two eagles, and one eagle always seemed to win the race that they had. And the other eagle was so jealous. And one day the jealous eagle, he overheard the hunter say, he said, "You know, I'd bring down that fast eagle if I'd only have the right fletching for my arrows, right feathers." And the other eagle heard that, and so he eagerly pulled out some of his own feathers and dropped them down in front of the hunter. And the hunter looked up and he saw what happened and he smiled and he quickly fitted those feathers on his arrow. And then he took aim at that fast eagle when he paused and he said, "You know, that eagle is so fast, I think I'm going to need more feathers to fletch my other arrows with in case I miss." And hearing this, the jealous eagle started pulling out some more feathers. So many feathers he dropped in front of the hunter that he could no longer fly. And this time the hunter, he notched his bow with an arrow. And instead of shooting the fast eagle, he turned around and shot the jealous eagle. And it was the eagle's own jealousy that brought him down. However, the tragedy is that the eagle brought disaster upon himself because he was oblivious to the danger. Because of his jealousy. Moreover, jealousy can make God's people ineffective in their service for Christ without them even knowing it. When we lose our sense of God's presence about us, when we lose our sense of God's purpose or His power He has in our life, we lose our ability to serve God in the capacity that we want to, much less the obedient ways He has for us. I thought about how Joseph's brothers in Genesis chapter 37 saw their brother with the coat of many colors on him, and they all became jealous of him. And they ripped the coat off and they threw him in a pit, and the Bible says that they took that coat of many colors and they killed a goat and they dipped that coat in the goat's blood, the blood of a goat, and they took it back to their father. And they told him that something horrible has happened to your son, our brother. A wild animal has killed Joseph, and you'll never see him again. And it was that coat of jealousy, when that coat of jealousy was dipped in that blood of that goat, it represents our second goat, the goat of jealousy. And it's hard to get a blessing when you're always jealous or envious of people. You're angry with people. You have this attitude like, why don't I get this? Why do they always get this? And I always seem to miss out. They always get stuff instead of me. Or why does this always seem to happen for them, the good stuff, and it never happens to me? It just passes me up. And jealousy is a cruel thing, and jealousy can even destroy marriages. And it can destroy lives, and it can destroy people's hearts. And people get jealous. People get even jealous of the blessing upon God of someone else rather than them. And we shouldn't do that. The Bible says in Romans 12:15 to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Do you know why we're supposed to rejoice? It's because it's their time. It's their time in their lives right now. And God's blessing is upon them. And when we rejoice with them, your season's going to be coming too. But instead, so many people, they get jealous. And the goat of jealousy can really hinder your worship for God. And then there's another goat, the third goat, I want to talk about. And that goat's found in the Old Testament. This goat's connected to shame. And in Genesis chapter 39, there's a third goat that shows up. The first goat was the goat of deception. Second goat was the goat of jealousy. And the third goat's the goat of shame. The Bible said that Judah, he'd gone to a foreign town and he'd lost his wife. And he was in a place far from where people knew about him or knew of him. And he became involved in a vulnerable moment and he fell to temptation. And he saw a prostitute. And he didn't know it was Tamar, his own daughter-in-law, that she had dressed up to deceive him, disguising herself. And so the Bible says that he goes into the prostitute and said, I want you to be with me. He said, how much is your price? And it's odd to note that verse 17 of chapter 38 said, the price will cost you one goat. And that's the goat of shame. And when you're given to the goat of shame, that goat has an aroma that seems to linger on you, that shame. And when you go to the house of the Lord and get in the presence of God while you have this goat of shame, this lingering, this aroma on you, it'll hinder you and it'll condemn you and it'll make you feel guilty because that's what the goat of shame does. And that goat of shame, it just won't stay still. It wants to wiggle around and distract you. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants you to feel guilty. He wants you to feel unworthy. He wants you to focus on all those other goats you have. And some people come along and they come to church and they're herding all of their goats, just like you would see in Europe or those Middle Eastern countries along a countryside or a hillside road, some goat herder trying to herd his goats, and sometimes they end up blocking traffic. But they're bringing their goats. And they don't come to focus on the blood of Christ. They don't come to focus on the cross of Calvary. They don't come to focus even on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're so distracted with all of those goats that they're trying to herd. And here's the bottom line. We can act all like we're holy, and we can act like we're all that, but all three of those goats have showed up in everybody's life in this room at some point in their life. And what we are called not to do is to bring those goats inside of the house of God with us, because there's been a sacrifice that has been paid for our sins, named Jesus. and he shed his blood for us, and he died. And we don't have to come to church with guilt and condemnation hitched up to our past, herding along the goat of jealousy, or carrying the goat of deception, or dragging that goat of shame with us. We just don't have to do that. And finally, the fourth time a goat is found in the story of Samson is in Judges chapter 13 through 16. That tells the story of Samson. And Samson, before he got involved with Delilah, he married a Philistine girl, not a Hebrew girl. And any time a child of God marries an unbeliever, there's going to be trouble with the in-laws. And when Samson married her, the Bible said that he even brought a young goat as a gift to his father-in-law for acceptance. And any time you marry an unbeliever, you can register for your gifts at JCPenney's or Target or Bed Bath & Beyond or whatever store you choose to for your marriage, but you're going to get more than just those gifts. You're going to end up getting the gift of a goat, because it's going to bring into your life a smell and an aroma which that marriage is going to have a lot of mess to try to clean up. Because at one point or another, when a believer and unbeliever is married, one begins to feel unworthy. And their self-image always seems to be lacking. And they're torn from within because they're a believer of Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing is that if you're a child of God, whenever you or I sin, the Holy Spirit comes along into our lives with conviction. But the devil, what he comes along with is condemnation. Conviction pulls us to God. Condemnation pushes us away. Because condemnation, he wants you to pick up those old goats of your sin, carrying them to the house of the Lord. And when we sit in this worship service, and we hear the wonderful praise, such as you've heard this morning, to usher us into the presence of God, and then when we hear the Word of God being presented from the Bible, and we start to feel the guilt and the shame and the condemnation, and just that you're going to have to accept the fact that you're never going to measure up, you're never going to ever be good enough, but instead we must let the blood of Jesus Christ wash you and I and cleanse our lives, our spirit. For you have to determine this in your spirit, that I'm not going to carry those goats anymore. To say that I don't have to carry that goat on my journey for the rest of my life. Because every time I want to go to the house of God, I have to herd my bunch of goats with me, and they make a mess. And for some, we don't have aisles big enough here for you to bring your goats in every time you come to the house of God. And just to exchange those goats for a jug of wine and some bread, the blood of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. And understand that He has paid the price to take our sins away. And to hitch those goats up to the cross of Calvary, and to walk away saying that He has forgiven me, to remember my sins no more. And we need to praise Him that we don't carry the goats of shame and guilt and condemnation. Amen? The Apostle Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life to us has set you free from the law of sin and death." You have to let the blood of Jesus Christ wash you. And you can invite Christ into your life and say, "I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, hallelujah, come into my life, Jesus." But you'll never understand being washed by the blood of Jesus until you come to that place in your heart where you think that you really need it. Someone once said this, and I thought to myself, well, that ain't right. But they said this. They said, "I know that I'm forgiven, but I still have to pay." Now, I know that there's consequences for sin, and sometimes those consequences you're going to have to live with. but we don't ever have to pay for our sin again. Because the blood of Jesus Christ did not put a down payment on our sins. For us to make monthly payments on that same sin every month. The blood of Jesus Christ has completely removed your sin, and you're not paying for your sin anymore. It's finished. It's done. Because He's paid it all. And you and me, we're all forgiven if we've accepted Christ into our lives to be washed and cleansed and quit herding those goats. So many good sons and daughters of our Lord Jesus Christ are overloaded with those goats, and they have to herd them to the house of God every Sunday, and they carry them with them continually. And it's hard to get away from those goats. And you have to forgive yourself sometimes for making bad choices or stupid things that we've done. But God's will for you and me is not to carry those goats for the rest of your life. And that's the difference when Jesus comes into our life, because he lifts the shame and He lifts the condemnation that the enemy just wants us to carry around forever. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And you can't have real joy when you're condemned or when you're overloaded with guilt and condemnation. It's hard to find that type of joy in your life. Jesus said Himself in John 8, 36, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And I believe from the top of my head down to the bottom of my toes that we can be free from the goats of our past, and that they have no power over you or over me. Matter of fact, just say with me this morning, I am free indeed. Amen. The Scripture says in Luke 7:47 that whosoever is forgiven much loves much. In other words, the devil doesn't want you to feel forgiven, because he knows that once you feel forgiven, you're going to start loving more. Your love for God's going to be expanding. And the more you truly understand that I really am forgiven, the more it wants to make you love yourself and those who are around you, showing the love of God. And that's why the enemy wants to shower you with shame and guilt and condemnation to put you down. Because when he does that, you really don't feel connected with your love and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because you just feel that there's still this curtain between you. And that's why our worship is so fantastic here. Our worship is a celebration. It's a party. You've got people clapping. You've got people hooting and hollering. You've got people raising their hands. It's a celebration. It's a fact. And I understand that some folk aren't into the singing that much. They just kind of want to hear the preaching and the word and wait till the singing's done with. But we must learn. I don't care how you do it. We must learn to celebrate our freedom and our forgiveness. And that you and I are so forgiven. Psalms 103 verse 12 reminds us this, and I'm sure you've heard it from our elder Philip Bellflower plenty of times, but it says, as far as the east is from the west, so does He remove our sins far from us. Amen. Which means that God refuses to remember our sins. And I get that within our own human capacity, our way of thinking, it's hard to grasp that type of thinking, because with us, we just can't do that. We may forgive someone, but we're going to always remember what they did to us, and I'm not going down that path anymore. And we have that hard concept of understanding that God can never really remember our sins no more. But you don't know, like I know, what He's done for me. Just like I don't know what you know, what He's done for you. And God's like that. And it's time to find a parking place just to hitch our goats up. All those goats that we carry, just trade them in. You don't need them anymore. Now, here's part of my message that I wanted to get to, and that I feel it's important as well, about goats. Three different times, there's a repetition of the same verse in the Old Testament about dealing with goats. And it's so important to God that he says it numerous times in the Old Testament. And one of those times he says it in Exodus 23:19, when he says, "Now you can eat a goat if you want to, but when you prepare it, don't boil or cook that goat in its mother's milk." Maybe you've come across that verse when you read your Bible. And that's why the Jewish people today do not partake in any dairy products in the same meal because of that scripture to this very day. God didn't say not to eat beef or chicken with milk or anything like that. He said, don't eat a goat in its mother's milk. And as I've mentioned, goats are a portrayal of our old load of sin. Even Jesus says in the New Testament that God's going to separate the goats and the sheep because they look so much alike. And goats are a representation of our sin, our old load of condemnation. And so when it's stated to not boil or cook a young goat in its mother's milk, and keeping in mind that a goat represents sin, then that means that there's no teenager, there's no child, there's no young adult in here that should be cooked in the mistakes of their mother or father. Some of you may have had parents who didn't live for God. Some of you may have had moms or dads who were alcoholics or addicts. Some of you may have had moms or dads that were just a terrible representation of what parenthood's all about. And they didn't live a life that was pleasing to God. They didn't live one. But God's word for you today is that you don't have to do or end up like being cooked in the goat of your mother or father's milk or the life that they lived, spiritually speaking. God said that if you want to live for God, then you can live for God. If you want to stand up for God, you could stand up for God. If you want to have a victorious life for God, then you can have a victorious life. God says, I won't let them cook you in the sins of your family. They don't have to be transferred over to you. Because there's something more powerful than goats. And that's the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And he takes away the sins of the world. And I'm here today to announce to you that you don't have to keep those goats and don't have to be overloaded with them. Because all that you read in the Old Testament is goats, 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 and more goats, and goats, 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 this and that. But then when you move into the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats do not take away sins. It's impossible for that to happen. And then you find in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist is standing out there in the muddy waters of the Jordan River, and he looks up and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And you could trade those goats in for a lamb. But your heart, like I said earlier, has to be ready for that to happen, not your mind. Your mind can think about it and you can amen that all day long, but until your heart actually is ready to do that, and your spirit needs to be determined to do that. Because unfortunately for many, that doesn't happen until they reach a place in their lives, in a town on their journey of life, and they come to a town called desperation. And it's never ever fun to go to desperation. But when you leave today, you can hitch those goats up to the cross of Calvary and proclaim that I speak to you guilt, I speak to you condemnation, I speak to those things that you're not going to follow me anymore. I'm done with it. When I go to the house, I'm not bringing my shame, I'm not bringing my guilt, I'm not bringing my past and my condemnation and all of those sins. Because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, with what the blood of goats and bulls could not do, the blood of the Lamb has done. And you need to be able to understand how powerful that blood is. Because if you don't, the enemy's going to know that by watching you and what you do. And seeing he's good at reading body language. And seeing your body language, seeing how guilty and shameful you are. He's going to know that, and he's going to always put that before you. But until you determine in your life about how powerful the blood of the Lamb is, the Bible says that he will flee. He hangs his head low. just like a bully, knowing that he can't intimidate you anymore, and flees and walks away. And as our opening scripture in Lamentations said, therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait on him, to the person who seeks him. It is good to wait silently for the salvation of the Lord. Please join me as we pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we love you and we praise your holy name and we thank you for the blood that you've shed for us. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of Christ, the very blood that you shed for our lives and how it washes us and cleanses us. And Father, please help us to understand the power of that. Father, please help those who just have been haunted by these braying of these goats to drop them, to leave them beside, to hitch them away, and to realize that the only noise they need to hear in their life is the wooing of the Spirit and the calmness and the peacefulness of the Spirit in our lives to calm us down. Father, I pray this morning that if there's one here today that has just been a goat herder, that they would learn to be set free, that they would come into your house and feel your love and presence and the powerful of your Spirit who wants to wrap their arms around you and just to love them and to let them feel accepted into the house of God. There is no condemnation with us, Father, for those of us who are in you. Help us to really understand what that means in our spirit. And Father, if there's one today who has never received you in your life and they've been walking a journey that just tires them out, that life is always pounding at them, Father, let them ask you into their life, Father, to see the cleansing power and to feel the warmth of your love and to understand your guidance and direction. It is what a new life is all about. Father, please be with us this morning. We pray in your name, Jesus.